Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 8. And if you're using a church Bible, you can find it on page 600. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels and the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we look at God's word today. Father, I pray that you would enable us to sing the song that is sung in this passage in verses 3 to 4. Lord, help us to, in the face of the judgment of God, that you would allow us to still sing a song of praise. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is Holy Week, and this is the week that the gospel accounts slow down, and you go all the way from rushing through Jesus' life to everything slows to a snail pace. Today, we celebrate the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This coming week, we're going to mark other things. On Thursday, it's called Maundy Thursday, which is when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and had the Lord's Supper for the first time. And then Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, he died in the place of sinners, and he offered redemption and reconciliation with God. Saturday, which is the day where it's a day of waiting, the period between his death and resurrection. And then, of course, next Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This week is so significant, you can't understand the Christian message unless you understand the significance of this week. But there's something that's really odd about this week. Today is one of those days that's very odd. We call it Palm Sunday, and it's a day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This was the arrival of God that people of God had been anticipating for centuries. And as we know, the people praised God. They were praising Jesus as God. They were welcoming the king as he entered Jerusalem. Finally, the Lord has come. This is the one that we've been waiting for, to come to Jerusalem to save his people. And so it's a joyous day. But you might not have thought of this. As Jesus entered the city, it was a day of judgment as well. We read in Luke 19 that Jesus entered the city and wept over it. The day where we praise Jesus for coming into his city, the holy city, Jesus wept over the city and announced its destruction. He announced its condemnation. Was Palm Sunday good or bad? It was a day of both rejoicing and a day of judgment. And then you have Good Friday. You ever wondered what is so good about Good Friday? Jesus, who is God himself, was stripped naked and shamed and beaten to within inches of his death. A crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he faced a slow, agonizing death through blood loss and asphyxiation. The one who gave us breath himself died from lack of breath. But all his physical sufferings pale in comparison to his spiritual suffering. On that day, he carried the weight of our sins. He endured the punishment that we should have faced. He took upon himself the full weight of the Father's wrath. All the judgment in the Old Testament, of which there is much, pales in comparison to the judgment that was experienced at that moment on the cross. And so, Good Friday. Good? Is it good? This is a day that Psalm 118, verse 24, speaks of when it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Did you know that? When we sing that song or when we quote that, "This is the day that the Lord has made," that's referring in Psalm 118 to the day when the full weight of God's wrath was placed on Jesus Christ. You have this strange juxtaposition of joy, goodness, and judgment in the same day. Holy Week really embraces this tension between celebration and judgment, sorrow and joy. And you can't understand the Christian faith until you hold both together. And these themes not only run through Holy Week, but they run through the passage that we've just read. And my goal today is simply to show how if you are going to understand the Christian faith, you need to have a grasp of both joy and judgment. They belong together. If you don't have both together, you can't say you understand the Christian faith yet. And so, friends, we've been in Revelation. I'm not going to catch you up on the full message so far. We're now firmly towards getting to the end of Revelation. Revelation reveals the reality between worldly events, but beyond what we see, there is God working out his plan for the world. God is firmly in control of history. It might look like the world is out of control, but God has secured the redemption of his people. He's revealing his plan to the world, and we can stay faithful no matter what happens, knowing that God is in control, and he's called us to stay faithful to him. And today we're looking at Revelation 15. It's part of the central part of Revelation. It's about judgment. We've seen already the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and now we have seven plagues or bowls. And I've argued that these are three perspectives on the same thing. The first set of judgments impacts a quarter of the earth, and the second impacted a third. Now, by the way, we have to pause there and say a third is a greater than a quarter. The reason we have to do that is because they sold, like, we have a quarter pounder, and they said, let's sell a third pounder, and people didn't buy it because they thought it was less meat. So this is actually, a third is bigger than a quarter, okay? So you have an escalation of judgment. The third set of plagues, which we're going to look at next week, is more comprehensive. It affects the whole world. And as I've argued, these are three sets of judgments. Do you feel uncomfortable as you read these passages? These are essentially God is going to judge the evil of this world. There is a God who is holy and who rages against the evil of this world. It shows God's holy wrath against sin. And in this passage, in verse 1, we're getting ready for the third set, which is the completion of God's wrath against the world. We read, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished or completed." Here we have the complete outpouring, the full wrath of God being poured out against the evil in this world. Chapters 15 and 16 are the heaviest in the book, and there's a lot that's heavy in this book. But in chapters 15 and 16, you get the completion, not of a quarter or a third, you get the fullness of God's wrath poured out against sinful humanity. And you might be surprised that this chapter has two themes that I've talked about today. It has both joy and judgment. And so I want to see how the two belong together. If you would look at me in verses 2 to 4, you have the people of God around a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, what is this about? In chapter 4, we had a sea of glass. We've already seen this scene in the throne room of heaven. In this case, you not only have the sea of glass, but you've got this fire mingled with fire. Fire symbolizes suffering. And so here are people who've been through suffering. They're in God's presence, but they've suffered. They've conquered, though. It goes on and says, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. I love this image. Do you ever struggle with what to say when somebody dies? We say things like, the other week I shocked our staff because we were talking about somebody who died. And I think you're supposed to say, well, they passed away or they're resting or whatever. And I just said, they died. And everyone was like, you can't say that. You've got to say they passed away or they're no longer with us or they've departed this life or they've gone to be with the Lord or they're resting. But here is, I would suggest, an image that we should start using more often. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and one day you die, one thing that we can say about you is not just that you've gone to be with the Lord or you're resting or you've passed away, you've conquered. Don't you love that? I love this picture here. It says, they are those who conquered. I would love to stand up at a funeral and say, we're here to celebrate the life of so-and-so who has conquered. Because they have stayed faithful to the Lord. Back then, the early church viewed even martyrdom as victory. They triumphed by staying true to the Lord till death, even in the face of great pressure. One day, when you die, I love what's on the other end of death. I don't look forward to dying itself. But the moment that I die, it will be the moment that I conquer through Jesus Christ by staying faithful to him. So I love that picture, but it goes on. It says, here's a group of people, and what are they doing? They are, we read in verse 4, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And then you have just a glimpse of Exodus 15. It's, you know, if I stood up here and I said, praise God from whom all and stopped, what would you think that I was doing? Well, your head would begin to sing the whole, in your head, you would begin to sing the whole doxology. And what is given here in this passage is almost just a sample of Exodus 15 that would bring to mind for the original readers the entirety of Exodus 15. The day when Moses and the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea and they stood on the shore. And as they watched as God's judgment was unleashed against all of Egypt, when God rightfully judged Egypt for the rebellion against him, and God's redeemed people stood on the other side and began to sing a song of praise to God. This is what this is talking about. Although this is an even better song, because instead of standing on the other side in the wilderness, these people are standing in the throne room of God himself, and they began to sing of this new exodus that they've experienced, the song of Moses and the Lamb, proclaiming God as the true king of all nations, deserving of global worship in opposition to the beasts, false claims to glory. And all this to say, there's a song that only some people can sing. There's a song that if you understand the greatness of your salvation today, I pray that if you are here, you understand the depth of your sin, you understand the what God has saved you from, and if you understand that despite the evil in this world, despite the rebellion of your heart, if you understand that he has redeemed you, he has saved you, that one day, even when you will die, your death is no big deal because you will stand on the other side, having passed through the sea of glass and fire, you will stand and you will gaze upon Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday I said to Shar, do you ever think about death? Kind of a weird thing to say, but do you ever think about death? Like, I think about death. I don't like the idea of death. But on the other side, death is still an enemy. Death is not natural. Death is not good. But I look forward to the day when one day I will see Jesus myself, and I will join with this crowd here. I will have conquered, and I will be singing a song of praise for my redemption. There's a song that only those who've trusted Jesus Christ will be able to sing. I pray that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you know all your sins have been paid for at the cross, and that on that day, the only appropriate response will be bowing down before God in worship for his great salvation. What characterizes our salvation? Joy in heaven. Joy that comes from the greatness of God in his salvation. But I want you to notice there's something that you wouldn't think would go together with joy. In verses 5 to 8, there's something that accompanies joy. And what is it? In verses 5 to 8, judgment. You have this scene of people praising God, those who've conquered, those who have been delivered by God, praising him. But in verses 5 to 8, you see, and this I looked, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. Now, we saw this in Hebrews. The earthly temple, the earthly tabernacle, it was simply a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. It was like a reflection, a earthly reflection of a heavenly reality. And so the true temple was never on earth. The true temple was always in heaven. And here you have the sanctuary and heaven opened. And out of the sanctuary, you're like, this is going to be good. Like, finally coming out of the sanctuary, we're going to see somebody coming out. Except you read what comes out. Seven angels with seven plagues. These are, as we've seen already, God's climactic judgment on the world. They're clothed in pure white linen. This is a terrifying sight. They have golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls of the full wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And it's so breathtaking as a scene that we read that the sanctuary was filled with smoke. Smoke represents the presence of God and from his power, so that no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. As the people are singing praise to God, they've conquered. These bowls of wrath are poured out. What are these bowls of wrath? Well, they are filled. This is like God's climactic judgment on the world, the full wrath of God against evil and sin. We're going to look at these seven plagues next week. Don't worry, they actually do relate quite well to Easter. It's a hard passage to read, but right now you just see heaven preparing for battle as God readies his final judgment against the world. Now, we're going to see next week, this is an echo of the plagues of Egypt. God is going to, just as he judged Egypt, God is going to judge this world for rebellion against him. Can we just pause here to say, part of, as Jason has prayed, part of this should be cause us to pray for our loved ones who don't know God. Part of this should cause us to pray as we think of the judgment of God being prepared right now to be poured out on this evil world. I mean, part of us should be just begging God, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on those who don't know you. Have mercy on those. Would you save them? But what I want to point out here is the reality of God's terrifying divine justice that is going to unfold with unstoppable force, that is really at the heart of history. And as we read this passage, you might be thinking, what in the world? How can you have joy and judgment together in this chapter? How can you have, on one hand, the people of God praising God for delivering them? And at the very same time, as you have these angels revealed who are about to pour out God's full wrath on the world? Well, the answer is, we don't praise God despite his just judgment. We praise God because of his righteous judgment. Friends, why were the people of Israel able to sing the song of the Lamb to God?
not despite the fact that he had judged the world, but because of the fact that he had judged Egypt. Why do we get to praise God one day, not despite his judgment of evil, but actually because of his judgment of evil? On that day, part of our praise to God will be, God, you have just judged this world justly. We praise you because you have vanquished evil. You've gotten rid of everyone and everything that stands against your reign. As Charles Spurgeon said, God's wrath reflects the deep bass notes of his praise. It affirms the goodness and righteousness of his reign. And friends, until you grasp not only the joy of salvation, but the just judgment of God against sin, until you hold them together, you can't claim to have understood the Christian message, because salvation is both about the joy of God's people who have been saved and redeemed, and the judgment of God's righteous wrath against sin. I'm grateful for this passage. It helps me prepare for this week. On Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, we have the joy of the arrival of the promised Messiah, the King, who came to deliver his people. But along with Jesus' joyful entry into Jerusalem was the announcement of the impending judgment upon Jerusalem. Joy and judgment came together as Jesus entered Jerusalem. On Good Friday, there's the joy of full payment being made for the sins of God's people through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. At the same time, on Good Friday, is the just judgment of God being unleashed upon the righteous sufferer, Jesus Christ. You can't have the joy of salvation without the judgment. They're tied together. Both are part of salvation. You can't tear them apart. I think in our minds, we want the joy of our salvation, but so often we separate that from the just judgment of God against sin. And Revelation 15 is telling us you can't have one without the other. And I want to ask you today, have you come to terms with these two themes, that joy and judgment belong together? Do you have a robust view of not only the salvation of God for sinners, but God's just judgment against sin? Not an explosion of wrath, as Becky Pippert points out. God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but a settled opposition to the cancer, which is eating out the insides of the human race that he loves with his whole being. Friends, have you actually cried out and praised God for his just judgment against sin, that God will one day vanquish evil and judge all evil in opposition to him? Today, I want to remind you, God's judgment is real and it is terrifying. We're not comfortable with it, but it is not opposed to his grace and mercy. It's actually the flip side. They're part and parcel of God's nature. It belongs together. It's part of God's very nature, not an angry outburst, but his righteous and just judgment against those who refuse to bow to his holy name. How will you be able to sing the song one day? In the face of God's judgment, how will you one day stand before God and sing a song of praise? The only way that you will be able to sing that song is if you've received the redemption that Jesus offered. The only way you will be able to sing that song one day of praise to God is if you yourself have passed through the sea of fire and have experienced the salvation that he offers so freely through Jesus Christ. One day, all of us will face God's final judgment. And some of us on that day will be able to stand and point to Jesus and say, Jesus has already paid for everything. Yes, I deserve judgment for my sins, but full payment has been made for my judgment by Jesus. And then we will pass through and we will stand beside the sea of glass and fire, and we will lift up our hands and we will join the countless multitude of people who are praising God for his greatness. And we will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. One day we will stand beside the river of judgment and praise God for our salvation if we have trusted Jesus Christ. And so this week we enter a week of both joy and judgment. Our salvation is all about the gracious nature of God who saves people who don't deserve it for their sins. But it's also about his holy wrath and judgment poured out against rebellious humanity. And for those who've trusted Jesus, poured out on Jesus for our sake. If we've trusted Jesus, we can look forward to the day, this week, Good Friday, when Jesus paid for our sins and bore the judgment that we deserved. And so next Sunday, we can sing a song of praise to our great God. Father, would you help us this week not to just go through this week at a surface level? I pray that you would help us to see the full wrath of God being poured out on Jesus. The wrath of God that we deserve for our sins poured out on our guiltless Savior who bore our sins. We can't comprehend how Jesus was so willing to bear the full weight of your wrath. He went willingly. He was not a victim. Jesus willingly took our place at the cross. Father, we can't comprehend how Jesus could be so gracious. Father, help us not to have a soft view of the wrath of God. I pray that we would wrestle with this passage and see the enormity, the fearsome nature of the wrath of God. But then, Lord, to put our trust in Jesus so that one day we will be able to stand beside the sea of glass having conquered because we've trusted in Jesus' name. Father, I pray right now if there's anybody here who has not put their trust in Jesus, right now, Father, would they turn to the one who died for sinners like us, and would they put their trust in him? Would they turn away from their sins and repent and hope in Jesus? And Father, we look forward to that day when all the evil of this world will be conquered, and we will stand before the throne singing the new song. Lord, until that day, would you help us to sing even now, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.